Awesome. If you got a Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel's in the first half of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And then we're going to be in verse 7. While you are searching for that, I'm going to catch you up in case you missed what was happening in the story there. So what's going on in the story here is King Saul is like starting to begin his like engagement with the enemy army, specifically the Philistines. And Saul goes out there with his troops, with his son Jonathan, and they demolish the enemy in this smaller battle. And Saul starts to kind of get full of himself. He's like, okay, now this is my thing. This is our thing. We're going to do this. But the Philistine army, they're kind of the antagonists of God's people, of the Israelites, of Saul, all throughout the book of 1 Samuel, excuse me. And these guys now, they get their whole army together. The Philistines get their entire army together, and now they are ready to squash Saul. So Saul seeks the help of Samuel, played by Selah. And Selah, remember I told you this last night. Samuel is a prophet, and the prophet speaks on God's behalf. So Samuel is telling Saul exactly what God wants him to do. He's going to give Saul a commandment and desires that God wants Saul to be obedient to it. And he makes it pretty simple. He's like, I'm going to come back, Samuel says, and I'm going to light this offering up to God. And I'll be back in 7 days. That's all Saul had to do, was wait the time and allow Samuel to light the offering. But look what it says in verse 7, and I'm going to mess up a ton of these words. Some of the Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and the troops with him were quaking with fear. They waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men begin to scatter. So Saul says to them, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship's offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled. That is a key line. If you got your own Bible, I want you to circle and underline those few words. I felt compelled. I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel replied. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and anointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Saul finds himself in a situation where he's like, I've got to seize control. I've got to take control of the situation because things seem to get out of hand. Things seem to be getting out of hand. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you've been like, oh man, things are getting out of control. I need to grab the steering wheel. You shouldn't grab the steering wheel. None of you are old enough to drive. That's a metaphor. Like, I need to be in charge. And that's what Saul does. But when Samuel comes, he's like, you're foolish. You're foolish because you disobeyed God's command. You're foolish Because God gave you really clear instructions to live by. But you've decided to go your own way. You're foolish because you're listening to the kids in your neighborhood and the kids on your team as they're telling you what you should listen to or what words should come out of your mouth when God's given you instructions for how to live. You're foolish because you're letting the things on your Instagram account or your Snapchat account articulate for you exactly how you should behave and what should be important to you. You're foolish because you know all the right verses in the Bible, but you don't live like you do. You're foolish. I'm foolish. Because we haven't obeyed God's command. I'm only going to speak for a short time tonight. Classically, pastors say that when they're going to talk for a long time. But if I was going to put a title to this talk, it'd be this: God's not interested in good. God's not interested in good. I'm going to pray and then I'll explain that. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be with us in our time together, Lord. I pray right now that you would help us to learn from the life of Saul how, God, you're not interested with us being good, that you are consumed, Lord God, with so much more. And Father God, what you desire from every young man in this room, what you desire from every adult leader, what you desire from me is that we would be obedient, that we would trust you no matter what. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody see it. So my six-year-old daughter, Georgia, my six-year-old daughter, Georgia, is a pretty feisty kid. And she's been like this her whole life. And like, when Georgia doesn't want to do something, she's not going to do it. Ever since she could like talk, this has kind of been her style. I remember one time specifically, Georgia and I were hanging out for a Saturday. We do them pretty often. They're called daddy-daughter dates. I'm her daddy, she's my daughter. They're dates, right? So like, we hang out, and like, for me, when it's like daddy-daughter date, like I like to just go all the way out when I'm hanging out with my kiddo. I just want to make sure she knows how much I care about her, how much I love her. And it's like, all right, man, we're just going to do it. Whatever you want to do, we're going to do it. So this particular Saturday, this is about 3 years ago. So Georgia was just about three. Now she's a little older than that. She's probably four. And as we go out that day, it's like we go and we head off and we go ride scooters around. And then she's like whipping around all over the place in her scooter. And because I'm an irresponsible dad, I'm like, you don't need to wear your helmet. Don't worry about it. And she's like, yeah, daddy, daughter, dates are the best. I'm going to get a concussion. And it's like, we're hanging out and we're doing that. And then afterwards, I'm like, oh, Georgia, what do you want to go eat? And she's like, oh, Dad, I want to go eat chicken wings. Me and Georgia love chicken wings. So we head off to like our favorite chicken wings place. And we just go and we demolish chicken wings. No vegetables, all right? No vegetables. It is just chicken wings and Sprite for us. That's all we're doing over this meal. And it is awesome. We leave the chicken wing place and we got chicken wing juice all over our faces. And we're like, oh, that's the best day ever. Then we head off to this playground, her favorite playground. And Georgia, when she was a little girl, she always wanted to take off her shoes at the playground. But my wife, you know, is the smart one. So my wife's like, no, you can't take off your shoes at the playground. The playground's dirty. Kids are dirty. Keep your shoes on, right? But Georgia, like, I'm like, let's go, Georgia. It's daddy daughter day. Take your shoes off. Let's run around on the playground. And we're like, running around on the playground. We got chicken wings in our stomach. We're having a great time. Greatest daddy daughter day ever. And then we're winding down the day. And I'm like, all right, Georgia, before we go home, how about we go and get some dessert? And she's like, oh, daddy, you're the best daddy in the world. Let's go get some dessert. And I say, Georgia, what kind of dessert do you want? What do you want to get for dessert? And she goes, daddy, let's go get a milkshake. And I'm like, yes, you are my daughter. Let's go get a milkshake. And if we're going to go get a milkshake, there's only one place where we can go get a milkshake from, because that's the best milkshake place in the world besides Hume Lake. I said, let's go to In-N-Out to get a milkshake. Yeah. And Georgia's like, Georgia yelled just like that. She's like, Daddy, you are the wisest, most beautiful man in the whole world. So we go to In-N-Out. And I'm like, Georgia, you can have not just a little kid milkshake. We're not going to pour it into a separate cup like we do when mom's here. You can go up and you can order your own large milkshake. And Georgia walks into In-N-Out. She kicks the door open. And she walks up to the 16-year-old boy behind the counter. And she says, my daddy said I can have a milkshake. And he's so afraid that he just gives it to her. He doesn't even make her pay. And we're sitting there by the curb and we're just sucking down these delicious milkshakes. And then Georgia's bouncing off the wall because she's crazy off of milkshake sugar and buffalo wing grease and a day of riding her scooter without her helmet. And we go home and she's like, all right, what a fun day, Daddy. And I'm like, yes, it was a fun day. But now, sweetie, it's time for us to get ready for bed. It's time for us to get ready for bed. Now, I don't know if you have any four-year-old siblings or know a four-year-old. When four-year-olds have played all day without rules and eaten junk food and drink large milkshakes from In-N-Out, they don't listen that good. So I'm telling Georgia, it's time to go to bed. Come on, we need to go to sleep. Mom is at church tomorrow. Come on. And she's like, I don't think so, Daddy. And I said, Georgia, I gave you the best day of your life. Listen to me, please. That's what parents do. Sometimes parents, we're so tired, we just start to like bargain with our kids. Please just do what I'm asking you to do. Please, Georgia, just go to sleep. Just get ready for bed. And Georgia kind of starts doing this four-year-old thing. You guys are old, so you never do this, right? When your parents tell you to do something. She's like stomping around like an ogre. And her face, here's the deal. My daughter's a beautiful little girl, beautiful little caramel baby, but her face starts to change. Her face starts to look different, and I'm like, oh man, I've never seen this person before. And I say, all right, Georgia, all right, here it is, Georgia. Come on. It's time to go to bed, all right? Sweetie, I get down on one knee because it's what dads do. Sweetie, you had such a fun day. It's so great, but like, you know, it's time to go night-night. Come on, it's time. And Georgia looks me dead in the eye, the man who gave her life. She looks me right in my pupils, and she goes, you're stupid. See, you're middle school kids, so you think that's funny. But I'm an adult. That's not funny. So I kicked her across the room. No, I didn't do that. It's against the law. But listen, you know what happened? I was just crushed in that moment. I was crushed in that moment because I go, this is my perfect, pure, four-year-old little daughter. She's like, what? Where does she learn these words? Maybe it was my wife who taught her. Like, where did this thing come from? And I started to realize something. You know, I started to realize it came on me like a ton of bricks. My little girl, like every person in this room, like every person aside from one who's ever walked this planet, my little girl is a sinner. My little girl sometimes chooses to be disobedient, sometimes chooses to be nasty, sometimes chooses to be dishonest, sometimes chooses to be greedy, sometimes chooses to be angry, sometimes chooses to be ungrateful. My little girl, who I love to the moon and back, sins. And I remember writing this down in one of my notebooks a little while after this. That sin is who we are It's not what we do. Apart from Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how many years you spend in a Christian school, sin is who you are, not simply what you do. Apart from Jesus. And King Saul exhibits this in his life. In this interaction that he has with Samuel, he disobeys God. He goes against God's commandment. King Saul sins against God. And from his life, I want to point out three things for us tonight. And then I'm going to be done. I tell you, I'm going to be quick. The next 10 minutes, I'm going to point out three things from the life of King Saul that I want us to think about tonight. Now, here's what I know about you. Ready? Give me your eyes. I want you to get this. Give me your eyes. I want you to get it. Everybody, over across the room. Boom, 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 boom. I believe you guys are really intelligent. I believe you're really smart young men and young women. I remember last night I talked about we don't want to get every distraction away from us. It might be the person sitting next to you, might be the person sitting behind you, might be some stuff going on in your head, might be thinking about what you're going to do later tonight. But just for the next 10 minutes, I want us to remove all of those distractions. Because I believe if you would think through these three statements, if you think through these three statements tonight, it will help your connection, your relationship with God the Father. The first one is this. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. In verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, "You have done a foolish thing." Samuel said to him, "You have not kept the Lord's command. The Lord gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over all Israel for all time." You see, what Saul did, he did exactly what he thought what he was supposed to do. Back up. No. He did exactly what he wanted to do. Saul says, "Okay, God, I'm going to listen to you. Their burnt offering is going to go off in 7 days. That's what you said, God. There needs to be an offering. There needs to be a burnt offering and needs to happen in 7 days. So I'm going to do that." But that's only partially obeying God. God said, "Samuel's going to come back in 7 days. And Samuel is going to light the burnt offering." And Saul's like, no. God, that's what you said to do. I did it. See, he did it partially. And partial obedience, that's still disobedience. When mom says, "I don't want you texting your friend tonight." You're like, "Okay, mom, I won't text my friend tonight on my phone. But I'm gonna jump on the computer and I'm gonna do IMs." "You said not to do it on the phone, mom." "I didn't do it on the phone. I'm over here on the computer, dummy." Partial obedience is still disobedience. Your teacher, Big Carl's about to get real in the house. Your teacher goes, "Hey, do your homework. I need all the homework turned in tomorrow." Okay? And you're like, "Okay, I'm gonna turn in the homework tomorrow. Even though I copied it off of somebody else this morning." But all you asked for was the homework in the morning. You see, partial obedience to God is still full disobedience. And what happens to Saul is so interesting, because this seemingly small, fine print, kind of diversion that Saul makes, This is actually the spot in scripture where God says, okay, because you did that, Saul, now I'm going to change your future. Because you did that, now I'm going to change your future. I'm going to go find a man after my own heart. This is the point where God decides that David is going to actually be king. And Saul still rules for another 20 or so years. But at this point, this is where he loses God's favor. You see, when you partially obey God, you're fully disobeying God. And that can have ramifications on your future. And you're thinking to yourself, no, Carl, come on. I'm in seventh grade. I'm in middle school. I'm in junior high. How is it that I could do something today that could affect the rest of my life? Ready? Give me your eyes. Why don't you get this? I know kids, students, who I've gotten the chance to be with over the last 15, 16 years in ministry, who when they were in eighth grade, made a decision, maybe not to like go do something that was crazy, but they made a decision to start like maybe sneaking out of their house and going to parties. They go to the parties, they didn't do anything, but they just went. And that began to build a habit of disobedience in their life. And I saw those same students, many of them, throughout the next couple of years of high school, struggle with drugs and alcohol because of a decision that they made when they were in middle school that they thought was just an innocent decision, but it began a cycle that was hard to break. You know why? Because partial obedience is disobedience. Number two, don't allow your circumstance to dictate your actions. Don't allow your circumstance to dictate your actions. You see, as Saul looked around, he saw his guys, he saw his soldiers starting to get afraid, and some of them started to scatter, scripture tells us. So Saul looked around and he's like, oh, if I don't act now, if I don't do something right now, they're all gonna be gone and I'm gonna be left all alone. I need to act now. I need to act now. Saul was allowing his current circumstance to dictate his actions. Maybe for you, you're like, okay, oh my gosh, I'm never gonna get out of seventh grade. I'm gonna be in seventh grade till I'm 45 years old. So these 9 months that you're spending in seventh grade seem like your entire life. So then you look around your classroom or on your team and you begin to allow the other 12, 15, 20 people in that room with you and a desire, give me your eyes, I want you to get this, your desire to please them, your desire for them to like you, you allow that to dictate your actions. You see, some of you even right now, look at it. Some of you even right now, you're allowing your circumstance to dictate your action. Because the guy next to me is fooling around. So, man, I want him to think I'm cool, so I'm going to fool around, even though I know the guy up there is talking, even though I know my teacher's 26 inches away from me. I'm gonna allow my current situation to dictate my action. You know what the sign of a real leader is? A real leader is the one who won't allow for their current situation to dictate their actions. A real follower is the one who goes, I'm not following the crowd, I'm following Jesus. The real follower says, I'm gonna trust that what God has for me is better than what's in front of me. That was good, I'm gonna say it again. I'm gonna trust what God has for me is better than what's in front of me. I'm gonna trust in God's timing. See, timing is very important. But we live in kind of a microwave society now. Like if I don't get stuff, like if it doesn't happen instantly, like I start losing my mind, right? Like there's not a lot of internet connection up here at Hume Lake, but I have this special code. I put it into my phone and I can get like internet, right? And earlier today, I'm sitting there in my room and I'm trying to get on Instagram. And I press the Instagram button. And then this little like circle is taking so long to load up, to show me this video of a cat jumping off of a counter. And I'm sitting there staring at my phone like, why is this taking so long? And my phone is trying to communicate with a satellite in space. And I'm like, these 30 seconds I'm having to wait are just too long. You see, we're an impatient people. We're an impatient people. And because we're an impatient people, we focus on what's in front of us rather than what's for us. You guys ever seen one of these objects before? Let me see. I got a picture of it. Show it, Cameron. Bam. Show me the object. Show it to me. The phone. The phone, Cameron. Show me the phone. Do you not get the phone, Cameron? Cameron's sleeping. Cameron, he's getting it. He's getting it. You know what? I have one right here, Cameron. Tell me if you've ever seen this. Oh, there it is. What is that? Okay, so that right there is an iPhone 10. Yes, you win. We'll have one for you after service. Now that phone, when it comes out, you don't have to tell them to shush. Listen, don't tell them to shush. These are grown young men and young women. We're not gonna shush you. You're gonna figure it out by yourself. Remember, we're not gonna let our current situation dictate our actions. So this iPhone 10 costs almost $1,000, okay? Almost $1,000. When this releases, Apple will sell millions of these, literally. They will sell millions of these. Now tell me if you've ever seen a picture of this guy. I think we got it. Raise your hand if you've ever seen the picture of this guy. Wait. See, kids raise their hand and they're lying. Who has their hands raised? Who's seen this guy? Who knows who this guy is?
He's my grandpa.
No, that's not your grandpa. Raise your hand if you know this, who this guy is. Yeah. Okay, ready? So this guy's name is Robert Wayne. Robert Wayne was working at this video game company called Atari back in the day when Steve Jobs was working at Atari. And one day, Steve Jobs and his friend Steve Wozniak, who was also working there, asked Robert if he wanted to join them in a venture. They were gonna move into Steve Wozniak's garage, and the three of them, they were gonna start a company. They're gonna start a company that later became known as Apple. Now, for joining the group, they gave Robert 10% of the company. And Robert worked with Steve and Steve for a couple of years. But about 2 years into it, he kind of started losing hope and trust in these two younger guys. So Robert said, hey, I'd like you to buy me out of the company. So they made a first purchase to buy him out, to buy back his 10% of the company. They gave him a check for $1,500. And 8 months later, he was like, no, I think you owe me a little bit more. So they gave him another $800. For $2,300, $2,300, Robert Wayne sold his stake in Apple back to Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. If Robert Wayne had focused on the future and what was for him rather than what was in front of him, his 10% in Apple in 2016 would have been worth $75 billion. $75 billion. But you know what happened? Look at this. It's not about the money. he couldn't trust what was a little ways away. He needed to know now. You know what draws so many young men and young women into different sins? Sexual sins, relationship sins, sinning, doing wrong things to their friends, to their parents. It's when we look at God and we say, ready, give me your eyes. It's when we say to God, God, I don't trust you with my future. You may not think that's what's happening. But every time you or I sin against God, and get that straight, you're not just sinning against your mom. You're not just sinning against the kid in your classroom. You're sinning against God. We're telling God, God, I don't trust you with my future. So I'm going to take control now. And it's because of this third point. Sin is a heart issue. Sin is a heart issue. Oh, Carl, what do you mean sin is a heart issue? Let's look what James, the brother of Jesus, wrote about it in James chapter 1. He said this, James 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, no one's making you sin. It's not what's on your phone. It's not what's on TV. It's not the kid sitting next to you. It's not the girl on your cheer team. No one's making you sin. You see, remember what I told you? I said, apart from Jesus, sin is who we are, not simply just what we do. And when that sin that lives inside of us, apart from Jesus, that sin that lives inside of us, we allow that sin to entice us. And you know what it does? It drags us away. What does it drag you away from? Carl, what does it drag us away from? It drags us away from Jesus. It drags us away from Jesus. And then when we're away from Jesus, you know what it does? It makes it easier to do the things that we know we're not supposed to do the things we know we don't want to do. And then that sin builds up in us. And James says that sin gives birth to death. Wait, Carl, are you telling me if I sin, then I'm going to die? Well, without Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, yeah. It's tough news, but it's just the reality of it. But what if I am what if I'm a Christian? What if I'm a believer? Like the majority of you here, I'm assuming. What if I'm a believer and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I sin? You tell me I'm gonna die? No. But parts of you will die. Let me get off the stage because this part's real. What do I mean parts of you will die? Your character, your integrity, your reputation. Your purity. We start to kill these things. We allow sin to drag us away from Jesus. When we take sin and we put sin where Jesus belongs on the throne of our hearts, it leads to death in our relationships. Young ladies, if you're an eighth grade girl, raise your hand for me. Here's the deal. You're going to head off to high school next year. And if you don't deal with some of the sin issues that you have in your heart, ready? Towards your mom or the woman in your life that represents a mom figure for you. That sin will kill that relationship. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Young men in this room, if you don't address, and some of the young ladies, I'm not going to let you off the hook, ladies, but majority of men, statistics tells us the majority of men, and it's about 7% of girls. If you don't address the issue of sin, of the porn that you're looking at on your phone, when you're going on that Instagram, remember, listen, because on Instagram, your parents probably don't know this, right? But on Instagram, you can find porn on Instagram. It's right there. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You can find porn on Instagram. You don't have to go on a website. You don't have to pay anything. It's right there, right? But listen. Young men, if you don't address that issue of sin that's living itself out through pornography in your life, it's going to, ready, kill your relationship with your wife one day. You're like, Carl, I am 13. I cannot imagine being married. But understand this, young man. Those images that you're looking at are being burnt into your brain. It is a chemical thing that happens in your brain. Not just like it's something I saw, oh gosh, I won't see it again. It is chemically bound into your brain. And if you don't address that issue of sin, one day you will get married and you will struggle in your relationship with your wife because of something that you watched when you were 14 years old. Okay. What am I supposed to do about that? Confess it. Admit that you can't control that sin problem that you have. For some of you it's not your purity, it's not porn, but some of you, you're just angry. You find yourself sitting there in class or you're out with your friends and just all of a sudden this just anger just inside of your chest and you can feel it inside your throat and you're just angry. And the first person to look at you wrong or say something to you, you lash out at them. Hey, confess that anger. Some of you, you're so obsessed with stuff. And you do a big word that the Bible calls covet. You see somebody else with stuff and you hate that they have stuff and you want their stuff. And you can't, ready, give me your eyes. You can't ever be happy for anybody because they got something that you don't have. That sin is inside of you. You gotta kill it. Some of you, you love you some you. You love you some you. And you can't stand to not look at yourself. You can't stand to not be involved in yourself. Someone's talking to you and you're looking over their shoulder to find a reflection so you can fix your hair. You get on your phone and you take 15 selfies of yourself and you delete them all because you don't look just the perfect way. And you are so consumed with, give me your eyes, I want you to get this. Don't get distracted, young woman. Don't get distracted. You're so consumed with how many likes you're gonna get, how long that streak is gonna go on for. And you've got the sin of vanity eating you up. Some of you are liars. You are liars. You can't help but lie. Someone asks you a stupid question, you lie about it. Because you are so consumed with making sure that person thinks highly of you, so you lie about everything. You lie so much you can't even keep track of all the lies in your life. And you're like, whoa, but they're just little lies. But God, come on. Ready? But God, I'm not as bad as that kid. I'm not as bad as all those kids going to public school. Oh my gosh, Carl, you should hear what they do in the bathrooms at public school. You should hear how they talk in the hallways. Like, I wear a uniform to school. I go to Bible class during homeroom hour. Like, come on, Carl, I'm not as bad as those people. You know what King Saul was saying? Samuel, I'm not as bad as the Philistines. They're trying to kill us. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Don't let your current situation, circumstance dictate your action. Sin is a heart issue. What's my point in all of this? It's not about them. It's about me. It's about you. And no matter where you are on the spectrum of your faith journey with God, you better deal with sin, or sin will be dealing with you. You better deal with your sin, or that sin will be dealing with you. What I mean? I mean, that sin will control you. So here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to tell you any more funny stories tonight. I'm not going to tie some pretty bow on this. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for you. And pray, here's the deal. Keep your eyes here. Pray for some honesty tonight. There's going to be plenty of fun stuff I think you're going to do tonight, but this stuff's really not important compared to the next 20 minutes or so. As you head off into your groups, if you would be so bold, if you would trust in God, trust in the future that God has for you rather than what's going on right now, as you head off into your groups tonight, that you would go to your groups and you would confess what that sin issue is for you. Maybe you don't feel comfortable confessing it to the whole group, but maybe you go to one of your leaders, one of your teachers, one of your chaperones, and confess it to them and ask them to pray for you. Now, here's what I don't want to happen. Ready? Like, his sin isn't my sin. His sin's not my sin. Your sin's not my sin. Your sin's not my sin. And here's a temptation you're gonna have. You're gonna go sit in a circle with your friends, and you're still gonna be thinking, what do they think about me? And one person's gonna say one thing, and you're gonna be like, oh yeah, that's me too. Next, oh yeah, 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 that's me. And you know what? You know it's easy? It's easy just to push it off, even the confession, to push it off. I don't gotta deal with it. I want you to really think about it. Matter of fact, leaders, I'm gonna give you this exercise. I should have told you this morning, but I just thought of it. Here's what I want you to do. When you go in that circle, I want everybody to take out a pen, take out a paper. If you want to. And you're gonna write on that pen, or you're gonna write on that piece of paper. What's that sin you need to confess? Before you guys even talk about anything, just everybody circle up. And I just want you to write it on a piece of paper. Don't look at somebody else, don't ask them what they're, just boom. For some of you, it might be one thing. For some of you, it might be a lot of things. And then adults, I'm gonna ask you to instruct the kids, like, students like this, that everybody would close their eyes and everybody would pray. Pray for it, collectively. Pray that God would remove those sins in our life. And after you've done those two things, written them down as an act of confession and prayed to God about them, then at that point, if somebody wants to stand up and say, hey, I'm struggling with anger, I'm struggling with vanity, I'm struggling with pornography, I'm struggling with purity, then we can do it that way. But this is serious stuff. Because I believe this has drastic effects on your future. So I'm going to pray. And then I think somebody's going to come up here and dismiss you guys. Lord Jesus, I know this is a heavy subject. And after such a fun day at camp, Lord God, it's like, oh man, I don't really want to think about the junk in my life. But I pray over the next few moments as we break off into our groups, Lord Jesus, that you would give every young man and young woman in this room a spirit of honesty. That they wouldn't make excuses. There wouldn't be any partiality with this. That they'd be honest about the junk that's inside their head, that's inside their hearts. And there would be an act of confession tonight to you. And God, you might begin the healing process in their life. Help us, Lord God, to stay in this moment. Not get all silly, not get all crazy, Lord God, but stay in this moment right here, right now. Even as we walk over to our groups. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.